in several hundred years' time, when this church has expanded to become a whole denomination, people will, when they preach, will be, this will be hung around their neck, or possibly just something that looks like it. And by that means, you'll know that authority is about to be dispensed, or not. Let's pray, shall we?
Father God, we do ask you to calm our hearts and our minds, and we ask you to bring us to the place where you are, that we may clearly hear your voice. Amen. Usual caveat: I'm a human being and susceptible to all the things that human beings are susceptible to. The subject for this morning is prophets and prophecy. And it's an introduction, basically an overall introduction to what prophets are all about. There's going to be a series on Isaiah. Three people are going to be speaking on Isaiah, and this was intended as an introduction to that. But the way it's turned out, I've been asked to talk on prophets and prophecy generally, and I'll be using Isaiah as an illustration, or as illustrations of what prophets and prophecy are about. One thing I found out doing the research for this morning is that prophecy is not a simple topic. I never really thought it was, but it's hugely complex. And in one morning, in one session, we can't do more than a general overview. And also, I like a Sunday morning, which makes me go home thinking, how is this going to affect my life? I'm not so happy with things where you can just sort of say, that's interesting. I like something which really hits me and moves me on. So I want that to happen this morning. Humility immediately is great.
It's not what it sounds like in the other
room. I'll try to remember that in the future. I'm never happy with a Sunday morning that doesn't have some practical value. I always want to ask the so what question. So this morning I want to know, you know, what value does a study of the prophets give us here and now? What relevance do the words of the prophets have for us today? More interestingly, does God still speak to his people through prophecy? If not, why not? If so, where are the prophets these days? How do we recognise them? If one walked in, how would we know that this person was a prophet? And how would we respond? Would we respond the way a lot of people did to Old Testament prophets? If they weren't wearing a robe, how would we recognise them? What about false prophets? How do we know we're listening to the real thing? And all these questions will be answered in the next 40 minutes. Here's an overview of what I'm hoping to cover. Who were the prophets? What did they do? How did God use prophets? The elephant in the room, I'll come back to that. False prophets, how do we recognise them? And most importantly, for me, does God speak through prophecy today? In fact, I'd like you to hold that question in your heads as we go through what happened in the Old Testament and a little bit of the New Testament, and say, is this relevant today? What's it actually saying to us today? Sorry, is that better? Yeah, I'm sorry. It's echoing a bit. Any other... Oh, okay, all right.
I was hoping it was a dancing bird.
She's all good now.
How are we doing? All right?
Is that all right?
Yeah, that's fine by me. Yeah. Okay, right. Let's get into it. What were the prophets and what did the prophets do? If you ask most people that question, I mean most people in the world, they would say prophets foretell the future. That's what prophets are famous for. And prophets certainly in the Old Testament did foretell the future, no question about that. That wasn't their entire role. In fact, their role was... Abraham was the first person to be recognised as a prophet by God. But there wasn't any... In the first few books of the Bible, you don't actually get much of a job description. The first thing you get, anything which really tells us what a prophet is, what a prophet does, comes in Deuteronomy. It was him, yeah. And it says, this is God talking to Moses and giving him instructions through him to the children of Israel. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. So I want to make a few points there. One is, it says a prophet and talks about him in the singular. In actual fact, in the context of everything that God says there, it's quite clear that he was talking about a succession of prophets. He wasn't just talking about one prophet. We'll come back to this passage when we're talking about false prophets, and it'll be very clear there that he's talking about a broad range of people, not just one person. Secondly, it's quite clearly he's talking about a male prophet, but you'll all be pleased to hear that females prophesied in the Old Testament, the New Testament, everywhere. It's not a male jurisdiction only. Third point, I will put my words in his mouth. It's the word which is actually important. It's not the prophet. I think with human beings have always liked to make personality cults. Well, they were certainly surrounded some prophets, and getting into the New Testament they certainly did too. But it's the words of God that are important. God is putting his words into the mouth of a human being. A human being, it doesn't matter. They're not important at all. What matters is that God is speaking through these people. And the fourth point, you see at the top there, I will raise up for them a prophet. The initiative in making a prophet lies with God. You can't, okay, Isaiah, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'd like to be a prophet, please. It's not going to work. You can't do a degree. You can't say, I'm going to be a prophet and get on with it. God decides whether you're a prophet or not. And I would also like to suggest that prophets didn't prophesy all the time. I'm sure Isaiah went home to his wife and said something and she argued with him, and it wasn't always that everything he said wasn't coming straight from God. But at times, God spoke through certain people. Okay. How did God use prophets? I want to break that up slightly. First section, how did God call prophets? If God wanted me to be a prophet, how would I know? How would it come about? If you study the Old Testament prophets, you keep coming across this phrase, the word of the Lord came to. It's a fairly neutral sort of phrase. It sounds a bit like the 400 bus came a little late this morning, it's not like that. That's because this verb, came, to come, is quite weak. The original verb in the Hebrew is extremely strong. It says the word of the Lord came to. It's not the verb to come, it's a verb to be. And to illustrate how strong it is, this is the verb that God used when he said, I am. When Moses asked him what his name was, he said, I am, Yahweh. The verb is pronounced Hayah, I'm told, by my Strong's Concordance. And it means to be, to exist, become, but it is always used emphatically. It's never used in a sort of a, I'm on my way to wherever it happens to be. It's a very, very strong use of the word. If you're going to take that phrase, the word of the Lord came to, and actually translate it literally, it would look more like that. The word of the Lord became actively present to. So there's no room for... It's a statement of direct personal awareness. It's very strong. There's no room for, I wonder if God's talking to me. I wonder if I should pass this on. There's no room for Woody Allen-style self-doubt, I might call it. This is something which there is no doubt in the recipient's mind. Here is the message. I have to pass it on. So how did the prophets become aware of what God wanted them to speak? We're told in the prophets that very, very often there was a vision. There is also something which is regularly referred to as an oracle, but an oracle seems to be only a form of words. And in many cases it's just not clear. The book does not tell us how the word of God came to somebody. It just says the word of God came to something. So I think that Samuel was a very good illustration there. He actually heard, literally through his ears, a voice speaking. The prophets may not have heard it through their ears. It may have been another means, but somehow the word of the Lord came to them. Isaiah had a vision. You probably know Isaiah 6. There is a famous vision where God says, who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah immediately says in the vision, here I am, send me. Yeah, I'll go. It's interesting that Nathan read the story of Samuel, which is something which I grew up with. It was actually very influential on me. Samuel was, admittedly the words were given to him, but it was very much an attitude of his hard hand, you know, yep, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It's not true of all prophets, of course, Jonah being a particularly good example. Jonah's a great story, makes it a good kid's story, partly because it's short and partly because it's funny. You know, we like to think of prophets of saying, here am I, send me, and Jonah said, I'm out of here, I'm gone, I don't want to have anything to do with this, which is an interesting point. So it's not easy to say how God spoke to prophets. If we want to say, ask ourselves individually the question this morning, am I a prophet? If you don't see visions, and if you don't actually hear a voice in your ears, then maybe there's a sense of doubt in that, but I'll come back to that. Oh, yeah, talking of Samuel, I just wanted to put this in. It's just such a wonderful phrase. Do you see this? The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. I just love that. There's a sense there of God putting his words into Samuel's mouth, but also of God being underneath that and holding it up. It's a beautiful phrase. What did the prophets call people to do? In broad terms, you can say they called them to justice and they called them to obedience. Obedience inevitably including a sense of turning around, a sense of repentance, changing your ways, coming back to God. Very strongly there's that emphasis of bringing people back to God, returning to obedience to God, if you like. Talking about Isaiah, God really goes on and on and on about justice. I made it more than 30 references just to that word justice in the book of Isaiah. And Tim just did a reading there, a long reading, where God tells his people that he's not at all happy with what they're doing. He says, your sacrifices, no, your prayers even, no, your holy days, no, not interested in that. And he says this. He says, learn to do right. This is what God wants of us. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. And plead the case of the widow. I'll just put up three other examples of what Isaiah talking about justice. I love this one. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. In another place, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. He's talking these quotes, by the way, of people who are in the legal profession, or who are really, in this case, at the top of the tree. The people who make laws and the people who issue decrees are very powerful people. Prophets have to be slightly brave and very trusting when they start doing their prophecy. One more. All who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. It is easy for us to go, tut tut, what dreadful things to do. We'd never be like that. But I suspect that all these things are actually human nature. And that given putting ourselves in a kind of position where these people are in, you know, we might have to be a bit more careful. It's easiest for us to be judgmental. When I was thinking about this, I remembered an occasion. I used to be involved in the union movement in England. I was a shop steward there. And I had to go to a meeting, and a number of us who were going to that meeting wanted to get a particular motion through. We wanted to introduce a motion and push it through. And we got together, and I acted as the chief tactician. And what we agreed we would do was one of us would raise this point, and then all of the rest of us would chime in saying, that's a really good idea. and we'd make sure that we were all sitting at different places around the room. So it sounded as though there was a widespread consensus in this, you know. And that's what we did. We all went in, we sat in different places. The first person said, I'd like to suggest this, and then, yeah, oh yeah, that's a great idea. And it was, there were a number of people in the room who we knew would be very much against this idea, but they were, you know. Now, was that a reasonable Christian thing for me to do? To be part of that? Manipulating a meeting like that? I suspect it wasn't. So all I'm saying there is I think that when we read about these things, what we're talking about is human nature. We're all humans. We're all susceptible to possibly doing that kind of thing. Right, on we go. Oh yes, I just want to talk about Micah, simply because the passage is so beautiful. Micah 6. Very, very similar to the passage in Isaiah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Funny, he starts quite slowly and then he really builds up here. He says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then this, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's from Micah. But those thoughts are expressed throughout the prophets. Those are the things which the prophets call the people of Israel to, and I would say call us to today. I said justice and obedience. I'm not going to talk much about obedience. Isaiah wasn't that hot on obedience. If you want to be lectured on obedience, I suggest you try Jeremiah, because he's a real goer on that. But nonetheless, those two things, justice and obedience to God's word, are what was constantly put across by the prophets. The words that God put in the prophet's mouth tended to cover those areas. What are we doing? We're doing good. There will be plenty of time for discussion. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. When I was quite young, and I'm not sure how young, I started thinking that there was a big problem with prophecy and nobody ever talked about it. And I wondered why. Because, I mean, the church I grew up in, the answer would have been, it's in the Bible, therefore it happened. There is no question. I wanted to raise this elephant this morning. I was very surprised to find that it was actually raised in the New Bible Dictionary, which is something I use fairly regularly, but it's a pretty conservative document. But in there it says this: they, the prophets, possess an overwhelming certainty concerning their words, such as is proper either to lunatics or to men who have stood in the council of God and received there what they are to say on earth. How do you tell whether somebody is prophesying or they're just crazy? I work with people who are, some of them, crazy. Through them I met a man the other day down in Fremantle who, when he found out that I was a Christian, really got on a roll and talked about how God speaks to him and what God does through him. Among the things that God does through him, this isn't one of the guys I work with. They tend to have friends who are rather similar, so it's quite a distance from me. I feel reasonably comfortable in telling you this. But one of the things that God does sometimes is make him shiver. He shivers and shakes. And then he realized that at the exact moment that God is making him shiver and shake, there is an earthquake somewhere in the world. And he is actually the means by which these earthquakes are happening. Is he a prophet or is he nuts? We're not going to take a vote on that. Here's a quote from Lily Tomlin, which I always thought summed it up rather beautifully. The feeling is that if you're saying God's been speaking to me, the chances are the people who are hearing you are going to go, hello. We've got one. I don't know. The book of Ezekiel always comes to me when I'm thinking about this kind of stuff. How many people here have really read the book of Ezekiel or even got past the first two chapters? It's weird, isn't it? I mean, honestly, I think that anyone... Ezekiel had visions, but then God told him to do things. The visions were weird. The things that God told him to do were really weird. And I think anybody could be forgiven, any rational, sort of normal person could be forgiven for wondering what kind of mushrooms he had for breakfast, quite honestly. You know, what was he on? What was he taking? Or was he just completely loopy? The question's always there. As a question for us today, the question would be, if somebody, you know, is saying something which they fear is from God, how do we know it isn't? So that actually rather neatly helps us, because it puts them into the same bracket as these guys, the false prophets. They may not, someone who is crazy may not be deliberately, they may completely be convinced that what they're saying is true. But the way we can assess that, I think we're given some good clues in how we assess a false prophet. How do we assess a good prophet? That passage in Deuteronomy that we looked earlier said, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. That's fine if they're actually predicting something. You all know who Harold Camping is, don't you? Yeah? This time last week, the rapture should have occurred. Yeah? It didn't occur. Therefore, we can safely say, I think Harold Camping probably was not a prophet. Yes, I know. October the 31st now. Yeah, is when it's all going to happen. Jesus also gave us instructions rather more. I wouldn't say clear, but broader. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How we recognise them? By their fruit you will recognise them. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus very rarely says something absolutely clearly. Now and again he does, but here's a good example of, he's talking about prophets, he calls them wolves, with you so far, then he starts talking about fruit trees. I think we do know what he's saying. One thing, incidentally, that this seems to say to me is that it may take some time, you know. If a prophet, someone is part of your community, and they start saying, I believe God wants us to do this, or if they want, over time, it will work out whether they are actually producing good fruit or bad fruit in what they say, what the consequences of what they say are. Move on. As time is running on, does God speak through prophecy today? Prophecy certainly continued into the New Testament. We've just seen that Jesus gave instructions on how to recognise a false prophet. Jesus himself had all the attributes of a prophet and referred to himself as a prophet on the when a group of people said, hang on, who is this guy? From his hometown, said, who is this guy? We know his family, we know everything. Who does he think he is? Where does he get his authority from? And Jesus said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour. So he's referring to himself as a prophet. He certainly referred to John the Baptist as a prophet. And prophecy was clearly an integral and an important part of the life of the early church. There's no question about that. I'm going to shock Glenn here. It's a quote from Paul. Sorry, that's a little joke between me and Clem. I'm not always that fond of Paul, but that's another story. He's quite clearly saying here, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. He's actually, in this passage, he's talking about tongues and prophecy, and he is definitely saying, quite clearly saying, prophecy is the important stuff. You know, if you speak in tongues, that's all well and good, that's for your own edification, but someone who prophesies is edifying the entire church. So right through the Old Testament, without a gap, into the New Testament, prophecy was part of the church life. People were expecting prophetic messages. Back to that question. I really want to finish with this. My feeling is that yes, prophecy does exist today, and God does speak through people today. I want to finish with actually with an expression of sadness. And often I look at the church today and I feel sad. I'm sure we all do, but there is a great sadness for me in a certain aspect of the church that I grew up in, and other churches in that group, and how they see God speaking to people. Large sections of the Protestant church have moved away from the idea of prophecy and indeed from the idea of a personal experience of God at all, and I think this is terribly sad. I want to make it clear that I don't blame Luther. Luther displayed the characteristics of a prophet. He was faced with a church that had become horribly corrupt, and he basically said, justice, he said, we need to change things. And I have no doubt that God was speaking through him when he said that. But some of the people who followed him, I think his emphasis was on the authority of the Bible, because he had to challenge the idea that God only spoke through the apostolic succession, God only spoke through the leaders of the Catholic Church. He had to challenge that, and he had to say, basically, you're all corrupt. And he took his stand on the Bible. Fine, no problems with that. Since then, some people have taken that to extremes. When I was a lad, I was told that prophecy stopped when the canon of the New Testament was formed, and was shown the verses in the Bible which supported that. They don't work. For me, they don't work at all. When I was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, right here in WA, me and my fellow elder were called before Darrell Green, some of you would know, were called before, it's the Karawara Church, called before presbytery. Basically, we were on trial, not exactly for heresy, but for objecting to the minister that was being had been put into our church and fighting with him. Disagreeing with him. Let me make that clear. At one stage I talked about my experience of God, and I was told very firmly by Bruce Fraser, who some of you will also remember. The Presbyterian Church does not recognise a personal experience of God. That is so sad. And it's also nuts, I think. Because what we're called to, the prime directive we get from Jesus, is to love God. Love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. And what kind of a love relationship is it where we can express all our love to God, but the only indication we have of his is through reading? You know, for me it just doesn't work. I think God speaks through prophecy. I think that God speaks. I think the ways in which God will speak to us are only limited by us. They're only limited by our willingness to listen to him. I'm going to close and hand the microphone over to anyone who wants it. But the one thing I would urge you to, and I say this, not the Lord, I believe it is to be open, really open, to the possibility of God speaking to you in any way. Okay, your turn. One, two. That's good.
Do you think that God only speaks through prophets in the church in that sense, or are there people outside the church that God uses for
I wouldn't want to bind him in any way. I cannot think of any reason why. The question was, does God only speak through people who are inside the church? I can't see any reason why he would restrict himself to that. We know that God looks at the heart, you know, ultimately, and the church is not the only place where you're going to find a good heart. And I'm also reminded of a number of verses, the sheep and the goats verses, you know, where God is saying that there are certain people who clearly regarded themselves as part of the church who should have come in, and he said, no, you're not part of my group. And other people who wouldn't have regarded themselves as part of that church, and he says, come in. So, yeah, I think so. But I could be wrong. Trish.
What the Spirit is the person who tells us what God is for us. Surely every sermon in the book should be prophecy, and prophecy should be happening on our own in our communication with the church. So I find the question, does God speak through prophecy, is a little bit like sermon reading. To me, it's something that is happening all the time in a very subtle way. It doesn't have to have flashing lights and booming sounds, but to me, it's happening all the time. It's quite brilliant.
I wouldn't want to be put in a position where we are saying that anything that is said from up here must be in the Word of God. I wouldn't want that pressure put on me. I'm sure most people would. The one of the things I found interesting in doing the research for this is that there is a difference, I think, in a prophecy, is that it is words which have come directly from God through someone. We can say lots of words to encourage each other and that kind of thing. I think this is something else, that there is a recognition on the part of the prophet, on the part of the person concerned, hang on, this is something very special. God is asking me to say these particular words at this particular moment. Is it? I could be wrong.
Speaking of prophecies, about how we see and hear, the prophets are those who are able to see and hear clearly and then speak what they see and hear. But the issue is to me about how much muddiness is in the perceiving in order to be able to speak. Someone who comes to mind for me is Neville Watson, who I consider a prophet, and it's because I consider him someone who sees our world so clearly and has been able to articulate that. But he, as a man of God, sees all of our world, and particularly is very able to see our political reality and our international position and the humanness of that. But it's his seeing and his ability to be humbly present to God as he sees our world that is what for me it allows him to be able to get closer.
There's so many more ways open to God communicating to us because he's chosen to open the door. a different approach, which is not to say that, that prophecy in the old-fashioned sort of sense doesn't happen, and we'll see that from time to time in churches, that somebody is having word from God, they know it, they stand up, they say it, and people receive it, and they know that it is prophecy. But that's the smaller part of it. The larger part of what God is saying to us actually is happening in front of a person living.
I'm going to go back to the previous slide on before. I think what struck me about that was to them for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, and yet these apples bred up in the Old Testament are bred up in back. And I'm actually wondering whether in that statement Paul's saying this is what prophecy is now, and whether there is actually a difference between Old and New Testament prophecy.
Good question.
And that might connect up to that. Paul, when he was called before tribunal and accused, he gave the history of the people of God and talked about prophets being dismissed, ignored, crushed, oppressed, not listened to in their own lifetime. And if prophets are characterised by that, what's that mean for us today? Are the prophets the people we're ignoring?
Another good question.
Just on the difference between Old Testament prophets and today, the only knowledge we have of what the Old Testament prophets said is what is actually recorded. So it has to be important enough for it to be recorded and observed. And now most prophecy, I think, is verbal and not recorded. So it's a lot more coming and going, big stuff and stuff. There's a lot more variation, a lot more different channels. There's a lot more variation in it. But it's a lot harder to found it at the moment.
Yep.
Just one is that I guess I tend to identify that the prophetic word is something that or about people who say things that take us out of our comfort zone. That doesn't exclude that notion of comfort, right? That's what I tend to identify. One of the things that I feel I want to go back to is what you said before. It's not about the person, it's about the words. And in a sense, the thing that you said, well, if what they said comes true, then you know they're a prophet. I think that's bang on. It doesn't have to be about predicting the future. I think what that also includes is the sense of people listening to those words, sitting on them, and then coming to a conclusion, yes, those are prophetic words. And you only know that in hindsight once you've had that opportunity. Therefore, for me, what I feel really comfortable about is assigning the status of prophet to any individual, because I think you only know that once you've had the opportunity and they've got some kind of track record. And yet, I see people even today in history who people say, oh, they're a prophet. I feel really uncomfortable about that because it's not about the person, it's about what they're saying.
Absolutely.
Just one thing that stood out for me was this, the difference between a word taken and a prophet. And I don't know if there's any way, but I think it's a good reason to put it back on my journey. And I think, oh, there's a prophet there. And really, I ended up feeling like a lunatic and getting treated like a lunatic. And there's this process of discernment. So what I'm hearing, I think, that's been useful for me in the conversation is, you know, there's something about maintaining the status quo and making the status quo livable and renewable for people. And there's something about not letting the status quo be the status quo, moving us out of that, moving us forward. And if I learned anything in my brief, you know, whether it's leadership or it's whatever, prophecy, it's easy to jump up and down and say the emperor has no clothes and make a lot of noise. And that's one type of prophecy. There's another type of prophecy which is
getting people excited about sewing your clothes. So that's something I'm learning, is how do I take what I see and how it could be different and work with what is, so that it's not a... Because I think you need the prophets that are out there banging on the door, but you also need the treatment of them.
I was thinking, the link is, for me, there's a notion of the prophet, the one with the word, for the relevant community. Right? And so I see the final difference is the Old Testament model is someone who's speaking to a nation. The Paul's one is speaking to the church community. So the nature of context, but there is a sense of the speaker and the listener. That's what I was thinking about. And then I think about what you said, Trish, about what we've got in the Old Testament is somebody decided the word was worth recording, and it's in retrospect. So I was thinking about nationally or globally that something's happening. It seems to me I and others recognise that Desmond Tutu is God. Martin Luther King's a prophet because their words are abiding and they're still challenging. So there's something about that too. Who would you recognise a prophet in Australia because of the way they speak to that context? And that's just, I find that encouraging actually, that actually all of us might be in certain contexts, in certain communities.
So maybe there's no more prophets, there's just prophetic moments.
Mm-hmm. The tradition of Bible can be a prophet for a while, or a prophecy can be a prophecy for a while, but then stop being a prophecy if the situation changes.
And if it's in retrospect, it kind of does deal with other if you were recording it.
Anyone else? Go on, then, Trish.
The context of the principle of that thing of many people being a prophet doesn't need to be exclusive.
That was a devil.
Yes, yeah. You want? Yeah, go.
As we drove out of Berlin at the Aramaic Church, I looked at the motive of the prophecy. I had one chap that came and had a prophecy for our church, and it was a brilliant prophecy. Then we found out he plagiarised the book and claimed it was his own words. But it was the motives, that he was expressing that was in question. And we had other people that had words that brought glory to God for the church. It didn't bring glory to them in such.
Any more? Does it just miraculously happen that everything that has to be said has been said at exactly 11 o'clock?
Sorry.
Okay, no.